Are we allowed to worship the third person of the Trinity? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Thursday edition of Renewing Your Mind with author, teacher, and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. What is God? Historic Orthodox Christianity teaches that we serve a triune God, three persons, one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How does the Son relate to the Father? And how does the Holy Spirit relate to them? Is the Holy Spirit a lesser being than God, the Father, and God, the Son? Today on Renewing Your Mind, we're beginning a series studying the person and work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. During today's lecture, Dr. Sproul will take us back to the beginning and reintroduce us to the Holy Spirit revealed in Scripture. With more on that, here's our teacher with the breath of life.
To begin our conference in studying the person and work of God the Holy Spirit, I'd like to read a brief portion from the Old Testament Scriptures, beginning in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and I'm only going to read the first two verses. So you don't even need to open your scriptures because you've all memorized that much of the Old Testament by now. The book of Genesis begins with these words: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." You know what happens from here, that the Spirit of God, as He broods over the unordered work of creation to this point, as a hen broods over her chicks, with the allusion that Jesus makes in the New Testament, out of the void, out of the darkness, out of the unformed elements of creation, God brings light and order and fills the world with the diversity of things that He makes. But the reason why I stopped here at verse 2 is that this is the first mention in sacred Scripture of the Spirit of God. And what we're going to be doing in this conference and in this time together of study is to consider this question, basically: who is the Holy Spirit? And what does He do? Now, normally, if we ask that question in a theology class, who is the Holy Spirit, the standard answer that we get looks something like this: that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the what? Of the Trinity. Now, what I want to do in our session this evening is try to give some light to this very difficult concept right here, that we call the Holy Spirit the third person of the Trinity. There are three critical words there in that description. There is the word Trinity, there is the word person, and there is the word third. So when we say that glibly, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, do we understand what we're saying? First of all, let's start at the back. The word Trinity. The Scriptures tell us, in the first place, that God is one. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." That the Judeo-Christian faith is committed to the unity of God. That there is one God and only one God. We are not polytheists, we are monotheists. Yet at the same time, the fullness of the biblical revelation about God makes crucial distinctions within God. We see the revelation of Jesus, who, as John tells us, was in the beginning with God, And yet the Logos, who is incarnate in Jesus, is said to be in the beginning with God and what? Was God. And the New Testament attributes deity to Christ. The New Testament also attributes deity to the Holy Spirit. So when we go with this concept of Trinity, we are saying that there's some sense in which God is one, but there's also a sense in which God is three. Now, we don't mean by that we believe in three gods, nor do we believe that there are three parts to God, part A, part B, and part C, and we have to add the three together and cement them together to get God. No, we are saying there is one God, and we use the language of being or of essence. We say that the three are one in essence, but three in person. Now, why is the Spirit called the third person of the Trinity? That distinction of the third has to do with what we call the order of being. The order of being within the Godhead. That the Father is first, the Son is second, and the Spirit is third. Now, do we mean by that first there was God the Father, and God the Father then made God the Son, and God the Son made God the Spirit? No. That would be three gods, wouldn't it? Two of which would not be God because they would be creatures. So what do we mean, order of being? Jesus, or Christ, is called frequently the second person of the Trinity. And yet we believe that the second person of the Trinity is eternal. The creeds of the church speak of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, as being eternally begotten. Now notice they didn't say eternally created. The Nicene Creed, it says that Christ is begotten, comma, not made. He is not a creature. So the fathers were not trying to speak nonsense when they said that Christ was eternally begotten. Now, how can we make sense out of that? There is some speculation that goes on among theologians, and that's been the case for hundreds and hundreds of years. And throughout church history, one of the chief speculations about how that works within God goes something like this, that God is a conscious being, that God thinks, he is aware, he's a personal being, just as you are a personal being and you think. Have you ever considered how much of your personality is contained in your mind? You live inside of that body, but are you that body? That body's part of you, Bob, but it's not you, if I can borrow a chapter from Francis Schaeffer and stutter a little bit. This hand that I have here is a part of R.C. Sproul. But if you cut off this hand, does R.C. Sproul still exist? Yes. Well, where am I? There is a sense in which I live in my consciousness, in my soul, in my mind, in my self-awareness. Now, obviously, that self-awareness goes about in a body. My personality is in a body, but it is not my body. Now, God, we understand, is pure spirit. He has no body. And God is a conscious spirit. Now, here's an easy one. How long has God been conscious? How long has God been conscious? Was there ever a time when Almighty God was unconscious? No, God, in His very being, is eternally conscious. He is eternally thinking. In fact, even the pagan philosophers, when they speculated about the nature of God, said that God was actus purus, that He was pure thought, that He was thought thinking Himself. Now, here's the difficult part. God, when He thinks of something in His mind, He knows it, not approximately, but totally, exhaustively, and perfectly. That whatever He knows and whatever He thinks of, He conceives of it perfectly. Now, God eternally is aware of Himself. Are you ever aware of yourself as a self? Right now, I'm looking out at you, and I am aware of persons, I'm aware of objects, I'm aware of things that are outside of me. They are not me, but I am aware of them, and I am aware of the fact that they are not me. But in addition to my ability to think of other things, I also have the ability to be aware of myself. I don't always tell the truth to myself about myself. Do you? But even when I'm lying to myself, I'm aware of myself. And part of that awareness of myself is what it means to be myself. Now, God knows Himself perfectly. God has an eternally perfect awareness of Himself. His concept of Himself is exhaustive. There's nothing about Himself that God doesn't know. Now, what's the difference between God Himself and God's perfect idea of Himself? I told you it was going to get hairy. Think about it. What is the difference between God Himself and God's perfect awareness of Himself? If God has a full and total idea of Himself, His self-knowledge, as one of the theologians said, it's as if God's self-awareness goes out into all of eternity and bends back to the mind of God Himself. That is, that God eternally knows Himself perfectly, and His perfect knowledge of Himself contains everything that is God within itself. Nothing is absent from that perfect self-concept. And we call that the perfect image of God. The perfect image of God contains within itself all that God is eternally. That we call the eternal logos, or the word, or the idea of God that takes upon Himself a human nature in the incarnation. Now, that's what we call the second person of the Trinity. God's perfect image of Himself that is generated by His own mind. It's not something that's external like my image in a mirror, but it's still God. It's God's knowledge of God's own self. Now, so that we see then that an eternally conscious, perfectly knowing being must have an eternally perfect idea of Himself. How does the father who thinks relate to his own self-image. God not only eternally thinks, and not only eternally knows, and knows himself perfectly, but God also eternally wills. We talk about the will of God. The will is nothing more than the mind choosing, the mind expressing what it delights in, the mind expressing desire, the mind expressing what pleases him. And remember that God knows himself perfectly, and the highest thing that God wills is the highest good, because his will is altogether perfect. He only chooses, he only desires, he only loves, he only wants what is good. The supreme desire of God is for God. And that may come as a shock to you. That may sound like that God's an egotist, that he should choose his own will or himself eternally. But don't you see that as God's mind thinking bends out to eternity and back within himself, so his will also bends out to eternity and back to himself. That God the Father loves and desires and wills God the Son. And in turn, God the Son, the perfect image of God the Father, loves the Father, chooses the Father, wills the Father perfectly and eternally. What I'm saying simply is this. Within the one essence of God, there are three distinct subsistences, or what we call persons, who eternally interrelate. There is eternal fellowship within the being of God himself. There is an eternal fellowship between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father. And the Father wills the Son wills the Father, and that active choosing and willing we call the Holy Spirit within God. So when we say that he's the third person, we mean by that third in the order of being. That the Father exists in and of himself. He generates the Son, the concept of the Son. And once the Son, who is eternally generated by the Father, is in a relationship with the Father, that this mutual relationship between Father and Son proceeds back and forth from the Holy Spirit. Now, one other reason why we distinguish among three persons of the Trinity, we see a distinction in the order of being, we see a distinction in the external operations, and we also see distinction of name. The Bible talks about the Logos, the Bible talks about the Father, and the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given a name. And the Holy Spirit is called God. He is named as God. He's named as a person. And he is given the attributes that only God has. Let's just take a moment here to look at a couple of important elements that indicate this aspect of God the Holy Spirit. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, where everybody was giving their property to be held in common and so on, and how Ananias and his wife sold possessions and they kept part back of the proceeds and they lied about it. In verse 3, chapter 5 of the book of Acts, when Peter confronts them, Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" And then he said, "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Here, the lying to the Holy Spirit is identified with lying to God. The Holy Spirit receives worship. The Holy Spirit receives honor. The Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus as his substitute, which we will look at further in this conference. The Holy Spirit is seen to be eternal. He is present in creation. The Holy Spirit has the incommunicable attribute of omnipresence. "Where shall I flee from thy spirit? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there." The Holy Spirit is given the attribute of omniscience. No one knows the things of God save what? The Spirit of God. And the Spirit searches the deep things of God. And the Spirit is presented and portrayed in the Scriptures as one who has all knowledge eternally. So that the attributes that belong to God and God alone are given to him. And so we must confess the full deity of the Spirit. He is very God of very God. Yet we still must distinguish the work of the Spirit from the Father and the Son, because the Father sends the Spirit and the Son sends the Spirit. Jesus says, "I will pray the Father that he send the Spirit." That's why we say the Son is generated, the Spirit proceeds. The Son is generated from the Father, and the Spirit is sent what? "I will pray that the Father send." That it is a mutual agreement between the Son and the Father to send the Holy Ghost into the world. That's why the church has confessed, at least in the West, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, quickly, review. The Son doesn't generate the Father. The Father doesn't proceed from the Holy Ghost. The Father exists in himself. The Son comes from the Father. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. That's why he's third. But that doesn't mean that he's less than God. The full being of God is in the Spirit, and the Spirit is the full being of God. But the personal distinctions list him third. Okay? One in essence, one being. Three in person. It's the third person we will look at more fully in the lectures to come.
That was Dr. R.C. Sproul teaching us that the Holy Spirit is fully God and worthy of our worship. Tomorrow, Dr. Sproul will teach us about the role the Holy Spirit plays in the creative arts. If you'd like to purchase our current 6-part Holy Spirit series, it's available on 5 CDs for $30.40. We'd like to tell you about today's offer for a donation of any amount. The desire of the Christian ought to be living a life centered on Christ. But how does that desire translate into our day-to-day lives? In his latest book entitled In Christ Alone, Living the Gospel-Centered Life, noted theologian, pastor, and educator Dr. Sinclair Ferguson explores aspects of the person and work of Jesus. This book is designed to help believers gain a better understanding of their Savior and the Christian faith, and to live out that faith in their day-to-day lives. During this week on Renewing Your Mind, we'd like to send you a copy of Dr. Ferguson's book, In Christ Alone, for a donation of any amount. Again, if you'd like to receive a copy of the book, In Christ Alone, Living the Gospel-Centered Life, call now and we'll send it to you for a donation of any amount. So call now. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is Ligonier Ministries, P.O. Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. Again, that's Post Office Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. Thank you for being with us today. Join us again tomorrow for another edition of Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul.